Morning. I'm excited to be here today. You know, last week we celebrated Easter, and I love Easter, although I did have a few of you tease me about calling Easter the Super Bowl of following Jesus. But seriously, think about it. What is a bigger deal than Easter? And I'm not just talking about the holiday and the egg hunts and the delicious honey-smoked ham. I love that. I'm talking about the historical event, Easter, when Jesus, he came, he died, and he actually rose from the dead. A person rose from the dead. Not resuscitated, not a ghost, actually back in physical form. And he had this cool, funky resurrection body that he could walk through walls, but yet you could still touch the scars in his hands and his feet. Wild. I mean, cool story. Do we believe it? Are you sure that it actually happened? Because, you know, that's actually the point of it all, to believe it. And John, we've been studying through the book of John. John, who wrote the book of John, he is really upfront about what the point of telling us all this stuff is. In John 20, verse 30, John says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." It's all so that we can believe, and by believing, have life. And it even goes further than that. The great Anglican theologian, N.T. Wright, he unpacks this further. He takes it from the original Greek and helps put it in context. And John, what he's not saying here is just, look at Jesus and Easter and all of that. And what do you think about Jesus? You know, what box do you put him in? Yeah, he goes in the God box. No. What he's saying here is we're all looking for a Messiah, a Savior, a solution. We're all looking for God. So look and discover that what you've always been looking for is Jesus. Now, if that's true, if we all, as Pascal said, have this God-shaped hole in our heart that we're trying to fill, how come everyone doesn't believe? Why isn't our faith stronger? Well, we have doubts. Doubts. Yeah, doubts that keep us from believing, that keep us from experiencing life. So today, we're going to spend some quality time talking about our doubts. Sounds fun, right? Yeah, I'm excited. I can tell you are too. So the truth is, we all have doubts. There's no getting around it. Every person has doubts. Now, we respond to our doubts in many different ways. There's a whole broad spectrum of how we respond to our doubts. Some of us, for example, we become obsessed with our doubts. You know, we're cynics and we're proud of it. And pride plays a big part in that, you know. Intellectual pride. Aren't I smart? You know, I've figured out why faith, it just doesn't make sense. And that can feel good, well, temporarily. And I say temporarily because most hardcore cynics, they eventually see that beneath their cynicism is belief. There's actually faith hiding there. So, for example, cynics will say, you know, it is so closed-minded and arrogant to think that there's just one God, one true religion. How do they know that? They're making a claim about all religions, every religion, not just following Jesus. How do they know it's true? You can't prove it empirically. There's no logic for it. Uh-oh, it's faith. Faith. Beneath the cynicism is a belief that they hold by faith. Yeah, while it lasts, it can feel good until you start to go, wait a minute, I need to doubt my doubts. I need to look at how reasonable the faith is that I have in these beliefs that underlie my doubts. Many of us, we're there. We're cynical, and it feels good. And what I'd say is, that may feel good now, but it's not going to last. It's time to go somewhere that feels even better. That's where we're headed today. Now, not everyone that's obsessed with their doubts feels good about it. Some of us get to that obsession in a much different way. We have trauma in our lives. Something important happens, and we get fixated on one question of faith, perhaps. Maybe it's, how can there be a loving God, and there be so much suffering in this world? How can there be God and my child is dying of cancer? And we just can't get past that point by ourselves. And if that's you, I am so glad that you're here today. because what we're looking for is Jesus to get past that. All right, as I said, there's a broad spectrum on how we respond to our doubts. And for some of us, rather than becoming obsessed with our doubts, we become obsessed with deciding. It's like we're on the fence and we just can't get off the fence. We go back and forth between doubting and believing. And Jesus' brother James, he wrote about this. He talked about doubters who are like tossed on the waves, blown back and forth by the wind. And even the Greek word that James used to describe doubt speaks to this. He used the word diokrino. And krino in Greek, it means to weigh or decide, to judge. And dio means endless. So you put them together and you have endless weighing, endless judging. And we know people like this, don't we, that can't make a decision about anything? You know, should I take that job or shouldn't I? Should I marry that person or shouldn't I? They just go back and forth and life is passing them by as they are just buffeted by doubts. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you just can't decide about Jesus. You go back and forth. Well, let's decide today. Let's make some progress today. Others of us, and this is a really common reaction I want to look at, the way we respond to our doubts is we hide from them. And I got to say, none of us are going to admit that. You know, I'm hiding from my doubts. We don't even admit it to ourselves. We think, I guess I have doubts, but I just don't really know what they are. I don't think about my doubts. I don't think to think about my doubts even. I'm just not very self-reflective, observant of what my doubts are. Well, if that's the case, why is that? I know for me, I often don't think about the things that I'm afraid of. Yeah, including my doubts. I don't want to go to dark places with my doubts. We hide from our doubts because we're afraid of them. And this can happen. We hide from our doubts because we have a twisted view of God. We think, God, you know, he wants faith. He doesn't tolerate doubts. God, he's just like Darth Vader.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Yes, I find your lack of faith disturbing. Seriously, is that how God works? How come so many of us believe this is? That we act like this is how God operates? We're afraid to be honest about our doubts because we think the Holy Spirit's going to put us in some kind of chokehold. No. And even more common, we hide from our doubts because we don't trust ourselves. Seriously, we don't face them because we think they're dangerous, like Pandora's box. You know, if I was really honest, if I looked at my doubts, I might not be able to stop thinking about them. My faith might fall apart. You know, I like believing. I enjoy coming to church. You know, it's better just not to think about them. You know, what good could come of it? What good could come of looking at our doubts? Well, I'm glad you asked. A ton of good could come of it. I mean, we could know Jesus in a new and powerful way. That's what we're going to be all about today. Letting our doubts, allowing our doubts to lead us to Jesus. And I know, I've got to say, this can be a little uncomfortable. Having spent a few weeks preparing for this and looking at my own doubts, I haven't always enjoyed it. But let me tell you, it is so worth it. It can lead to such a good place, a loving place of finding Jesus. So let me pray and let's get further into this. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. And yeah, we all have doubts. And we don't always react to them the best way. But today, God, I ask that you help us to allow those doubts to lead us to your Son, to Jesus. I pray that we take a huge step towards you today, Jesus, and you meet us in the midst of that. You just shower us with your love. You change us today. In your powerful name, amen. Okay, so just in the same way that we respond to our doubts in all kinds of different ways, we also have different doubts. And the Bible is full of those doubts. You know, I love how honest the Bible is about doubts. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is right at the end of Matthew. At the end of the Matthew, Jesus is there with his disciples. He's been raised from the dead. And we read this in Matthew. It says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Think about this. Jesus is standing right there, raised from the dead, and some doubted. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good when I doubt. They're standing there right in front of Jesus and they're doubting. The Bible has lots of doubts in it. You know, for example, one doubt we see is the doubt of disappointment. This is the doubt that creeps in when things aren't going the way we want when it comes to what God's doing. And we see this with Abraham and Sarah. They were promised a child in their old age, and it was just taking too long for them. So they came up with a plan B. We see this in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first one to point to Jesus and say, there's the Savior we've been looking for. And yet, Jesus doesn't turn out to be the kind of Savior that John the Baptist was expecting. He doesn't bring political change. So John the Baptist, he sends people to Jesus to say, really? Is it you? Are you the Savior that we're looking for? And Jesus, he basically responds with, yeah, it's me, but not in the way you thought. And also, there's no, John the Baptist, I find your lack of faith disturbing, and I am your father. No, there's none of that. None of that. In fact, Jesus, he praises John the Baptist. He says he's a prophet. He is more than a prophet. How many of us, we're not so happy with how following Jesus is going? It's not working out the way we thought. And doubt is creeping in. Another doubt that we see all through the Bible is an insecurity doubt. This is a doubt that's based on who we think we are. So we see it with Moses. Moses is like, yeah, sure, great burning bush and all, but don't send me to save your people. I can't talk well. You know, I'm not articulate enough to pull it off. Or even Peter. Peter denies Jesus. Three times he turns his back on Jesus. Think about what's going on inside Peter, the doubt he must have had. We're going to talk about Peter actually more next week, so stay tuned for that. How many of us, we doubt God because we doubt ourselves? We don't think we're worthy. We don't think we're good enough for him to care about us. Or another doubt we see in the Bible is the doubt based on incomplete information. And we see this with Nathanael. Maybe you remember this. Philip, he meets Jesus, and he's excited, and he runs, and he tells his friend Nathanael, I found him. I found the Savior that we're looking for. And he comes from this hick town of Nazareth. I'm sorry. You know, Chris, one of our pastors, he's from Carlton, Minnesota, and he's so proud of it, so we have to make fun of Carlton. But Philip goes, Nazareth? Jesus is from Nazareth? What good could come from Nazareth? Philip has incomplete information. He doesn't know the whole story about Jesus. And I love what Philip says. He just says, come and see. And Nathanael does, and he finds the Savior. You know, I actually think tons of us are here. Maybe we heard about Jesus when we were a kid, and we got an incomplete picture of him. And even to this day, we have unresolved doubts because of that, because we haven't seen all the truth about Jesus. And here's another doubt in the Bible, intellectual doubt. And now we get to probably the most famous doubter in the Bible, Thomas. In fact, pull out your Bibles, because we're going to look at John chapter 20. It's on page 757 of the Bibles you've got there. And I have to say, even though we're going to use Thomas as this case study on doubt, I love Thomas. I love him. Maybe you remember back when we looked at Lazarus, when Jesus goes in chapter 11 of John to raise Lazarus from the dead, and all the disciples are like, wait a minute, Jesus, you shouldn't go there. I mean, the Jews are trying to kill you. You're walking right into danger. And Jesus, he's going. So it's Thomas who says, all right then, let's go and die with him. But for centuries, Thomas has not been known as brave Thomas. No. Poor guy's been known as Doubting Thomas. It's not exactly fair. But hey, let's pick up the story. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus. See, back then he had a better nickname, the Doubting Thomas. They called him the Twin, because he obviously loved the Minnesota Twins. Actually, all the disciples, I think Jesus gave all of them probably nicknames. And they had some cool nicknames, like James and John were the Sons of Thunder, and Peter was the Rock. It was really only Andrew that got the short end of the stick. He was Peter's brother. That's a bad nickname. Anyway, so here we go. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. See, Jesus earlier, he's shown up, he's shown himself to all the other disciples. Thomas isn't there. So the other disciples told him, Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, let's look at Thomas's doubt. This is an intellectual doubt. It's not necessarily based on emotions or disappointment. And actually, what Thomas's doubt here, his big issue, is he doesn't trust the witness. You know, it's not so much he doesn't trust Jesus, he's not sure the disciples are telling him the truth. Now, we don't know about Thomas's relationship. We don't know the specifics of his relationship with the other disciples. It could be that what Thomas is saying is, "Hey guys, I know you, and I know you can't be trusted." You know, think about it. We all, when Jesus needed us most, we scattered. We abandoned him. And Peter, don't talk to me about faith. You denied him 3 times, you big flip-flopper. Maybe Thomas, he's saying, "Look, I've lived with you guys for 3 years. I know you. Don't witness to me." That's a serious cause of doubt. I think there are lots of people, tons of folks, that they look at followers of Jesus, they look at us, and they say, "No way. You guys, you cannot be trusted. Bunch of hypocrites. You know, you tell me how great Jesus is, try to act all perfect, but I know you. I know that you are mean at work, that you cheat on your taxes, that you have too much to drink, and you get way too friendly with people that are not your, that you're not married to." Yeah. Let's be honest. How credible of a witness are we for Jesus? Are we keeping people away from Jesus? Do we need to be more honest about our own brokenness? And let's not go on a guilt trip here. Let's just go to Jesus. And let's just let him lovingly correct us. Well, how many of us are actually on the other side of that? We're on the flip side. We have doubts. We have serious doubts till today. We have trouble believing in God because what we have seen followers of Jesus do, because of how they failed us. And if this is you, this could be incredibly personal. Maybe it's your parents. They forced you to go to church, but you didn't see a whole lot of Jesus in them. You know, maybe your dad, he was all about the rules to the point of being abusive. And your mom, maybe she was just crazy, you know, off on some religious crusade, but she didn't know how to love her kids, her husband. Or maybe it's that you grew up in a church where the only message you ever heard was hellfire and damnation. There was no room for people that were struggling, that had real problems, no acknowledgement of weakness. It was all, "We are right, and everyone else is just going to hell." If that's you, if that's been your experience, I am sorry. Please, let me apologize on behalf of the followers of Jesus. Let me say that we are not supposed to be keeping you from Jesus. That's wrong. Don't stop there. Because what has it actually taught you? What have the wrong things that followers of Jesus, what have they taught you? They haven't shown you Jesus. What they've shown you is the power and strength of sin. And it's because of sin that we all need Jesus. All right, let's keep looking here at Thomas's doubt, his intellectual doubt, his doubting of the witness. There's another important aspect here. Thomas, again, he insists that he sees the hands and feet, that he touches the scars. And what he's saying is, "I've got to be sure that the Jesus that I knew, that died, that he's the Jesus that you guys see now." And that is actually great. It is profound theologically, but it is also incredibly practical. Because you see what Thomas is saying here? He's saying, look, guys, I'm not going to settle that you've just seen some kind of hallucination. And people see hallucinations, meaning an incredible traumatic experience. They're afraid for their lives. They're fatigued and stressed. The disciples are perfect candidates for a hallucination. Thomas is saying, no, that's not good enough. It needs to be Jesus. And it can't just be wishful thinking either. I mean, boy, those disciples, they would have loved for Jesus to come back to life. Thomas is saying, I'm not settling for wishful thinking, for just meeting some psychological need. No, and he's not settling for a ghost or a myth or a legend or even an angel. You know, the women just keep talking about angels. Maybe it was just an angel that came down to comfort us. No, Thomas isn't settling for any of that. The only thing that's good enough is Jesus with the scars in his hands. Only the real Jesus is good enough. Thomas is absolutely right. Only the real Jesus is good enough. In theological terms, what Thomas is saying is the Jesus of history, he has to be the Jesus of faith. They have to be the same Jesus. It is incredibly important that Easter actually happened. The Apostle Paul, he says the same thing. 1 Corinthians. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It has to have actually happened. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Why is it so important that the resurrection is real? And I have to be frank with you. There are people that don't think it is that important. They're not buying what Paul's saying here. In fact, sadly, there are churches that teach this, that say, you know, we just can't be all that sure that the physical resurrection of Jesus happened. You know, there's all these legends, and we just don't really know about them all. You know, with modern science and enlightenment thinking, you know, it's hard to believe that that would have really happened. But you know what we do believe? We believe in the teachings of Jesus, his principles. I mean, that you should love your neighbor as yourself and that you should focus in on your heart and there should be justice and equality for all. Absolutely, we believe in those. Yeah, we just don't know whether Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. You know, that's kind of hard to buy. But the principles, the teachings, those can change the world. Really? Is that what we've seen? Think about it. The disciples, they knew the teachings. They knew the principles. Just take Thomas. Don't you think he, you know, after 3 years with Jesus, pretty much had the teachings down? Jesus is arrested, and they scatter. He dies, and they are devastated, all utterly despondent, hiding in fear. And yet, they've got great teachings, right, going around in their heads. Do you see? The disciples weren't changed by the teachings. They don't go from utter defeat to victory until they experience the person of Jesus raised from the dead right there. And the same thing's true for us. This following Jesus business, it is not about the teachings and the principles. No, it's about Jesus and the actual God who came to this earth, who lived a life, who died on a cross and really rose from the dead. Until we get that, there will be no change in our lives. No real change. In fact, all of this following Jesus business, the whole Bible, it can't. It doesn't really make sense unless you decide who Jesus is. Now, I know that can be hard to see. And there are folks that say, really, I mean, come on, even though I haven't made up my mind about Jesus, I must be getting something out of this. No, really, you're not. And, you know, a huge part of why it's pointless without Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. And that's hard to explain if you haven't, well, actually experienced him. But you can also see this just in human nature. Really, you can. Take the SAT, you know, the test you take to get into college, the SAT. Let's say we take a bunch of high school students and we give them the SAT. And we tell them, oh, by the way, we're not grading it. You jokers, you're not going to go to college anyway. So we're not going to bother grading it. We're just going to throw it away. And it's a hard test, so really, you should try hard on it. But it doesn't really matter at all. How will they respond to the SAT? How different will that be from a bunch of high schoolers who think, you know, the test graded, and they're trying to go to college, and it will make a huge difference in their future? It's the same test, but it's two different worlds. Well, our test isn't the SAT. It's our lives. What difference does it make what we think about Jesus? Whether we think that he actually died and rose from the dead, that he is God, and that we can have a personal relationship with him now and forever, that he is coming back to judge all of us and to make this world perfect again. Is that the real Jesus? Or is he just a really great guy, charismatic figure, who had all these amazing teachings and principles, but you know what's going to happen? We're all going to die, and then we're going to rot. Period. What difference does it make what we believe in Jesus? What difference does it make in how we live? It makes all the difference. It all turns on who Jesus is and what he did. It is ridiculous to say that the important thing is the teachings, and it doesn't really matter whether or not he rose from the dead. Okay, I think I'm on a bit of a rant here. But this is really, really important. And I've got to tell you, I am so incredibly thankful for Thomas that at least one of the disciples said, "Not so fast. It's got to be the real Jesus. That's the Jesus I'm going to put my faith in." Okay, Thomas had serious doubts, important doubts, intellectual doubts. But we also read how Thomas, his doubts are resolved. He goes from doubting to making the most powerful profession of faith in all of John's gospel. He sees Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." How does he get there? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on today. Let's follow Thomas down the path from doubt to faith. Now, remember where this path starts. The other disciples, they see Jesus, and they are excited. They run to Thomas, and they say, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas is like, "Yeah, sure." He doubts. He famously doubts. But notice, Thomas, he faces his doubts. He doesn't hide from them, not even from himself. They're right in front and center. He's not standing there going, "Oh, yeah, sure, I hope it's true, but I guess I'll just keep quiet and see what happens." No. Thomas articulates his doubts. In fact, he goes so far as to say exactly what he needs in order to believe. Do you remember that? Verse 25. Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." I love that. And maybe it's because I'm not nearly self-reflective enough. Thomas is. Thomas knows his doubts, and he knows what will get him past those doubts. How about us? Can we face our doubts in a healthy way? Not hide from them, not become obsessed with them, but actually face them. How many of us are disappointed? We don't like how following Jesus is going, and doubts have seeped in. How many of us are insecure? We think, "Come on, God, he's not really paying attention to me. I must not be good enough. Just not worthy." How many of us have trouble with the witness? Followers of Jesus have failed us. Or maybe we just don't even trust the accuracy of the Bible. Or maybe we have some big question that we just struggle with. You know, how can there be a loving God and so much suffering? How can a loving God send people to hell? Why are there so many rules? Shouldn't we just be free? I mean, and hasn't science just kind of disproved all this stuff anyway? The virgin birth and the miracles and being raised from the dead? Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you struggle with this doubt. This is the doubt that has kept me from Jesus, that sometimes seeps back in, that keeps me from experiencing that life. I sometimes think this Jesus thing is just too good to be true. It's all just too good to be true. What's your doubt? Is it one of those? Is something else? Whatever it is, however strong it is, take a look at it now. And think for a moment, what do you need to move past it? Thomas was able to say what he needs. What do you need? Whatever it is, right now, tell Jesus. Just shoot up a little prayer right now. Say, "Hey, Jesus, here it is. This is my doubt, and I think if I had this, if I saw this, if I experienced this, if I knew this, I could be more sure about you. Okay, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Now back to Thomas. What happens next with Thomas? Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Yeah, Thomas is with them. Do you see what's happening here? Thomas stays in community. Now, Thomas doubts. You know, the other disciples, they are believing, they're celebrating. He's alive. Let's sing another great worship song. Yay! And there's Thomas going, "Whoa, guys, I sure hope so. I'm not feeling it." That's not easy. Seriously, how? That's not easy to stay when you doubt. But Thomas stays with people of faith, even though he doubts. And he stays honestly. He doesn't pretend he's something he's not. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't start hanging out with doubters. He doesn't go roller skating with them. He stays with the disciples, right there, in community. How many of us have allowed our doubts to separate ourselves from community? You know, maybe we're physically still there, but we're just pretending. You know, we're allowing people to think we believe things that we don't really. We're going through the motions. Or maybe we've just pulled ourselves out. You know, I wanted to make friends. I wanted to connect. So I went to small group, but I just couldn't take how all they talk about is Jesus. Seriously, I had someone say that to me, and I had to keep myself from laughing. I mean, to be a good pastor, it's small group. Of course they're talking about Jesus. Community. Community is important. It's a step in this path. Now, community is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. But boy, is it a lot easier to connect with Jesus when you're in community. Now, you also need to notice this. Thomas was able to stay in community because the disciples stayed with Thomas in community. Think about that. The disciples, they're celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive, and they've got Thomas there, the wet blanket. Well, I hope it's true. I mean, you guys keep saying it, but that doesn't make it so. What are you singing that again? Think about that. That's not easy to put up with. Us humans, all throughout history, we have a tendency to get rid of, to purge the people that don't believe what the group believes, but not here. Thomas was welcome. That's a really cool indication of how sure the disciples were that Jesus was alive. They knew it was true. Thomas's doubt didn't faze them. They knew that they didn't need to fix Thomas. They didn't need to drive him out. They just needed to wait until Jesus showed up again. Yeah, for us, if people's doubts bug us, if we're just like, shut up already about your doubts, that should be a really big red flag. It's a symptom that our faith is weak, that we have doubts that are hidden, that we haven't faced. And I also need to say here that we here at the Vineyard, we want to be a place where doubters are always welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what your doubts, if you are looking for Jesus, we want you here. And we don't want to just tolerate you. We want to actually love you. And if you're not feeling that, please let us know, because we want to get this thing right. So Thomas, he faces his doubts, he articulates them, he stays in community, and then what happens? Then he is face to face with Jesus. Let's look at that, back in verse 26. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Okay, there's a lot going on here when Thomas faces Jesus. And we're going to quickly unpack it and see how we go from doubting to getting to the place of saying, "I'm all in. You are my Lord and my God." So first of all, Thomas is face-to-face with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if that was me, I would have probably like pooped my pants or just run as fast as I could. This is Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, and who am I? My faith is not adequate. Exactly. My faith isn't adequate. That's the first thing to come to terms with, that our faith just isn't adequate. When we come to Jesus, we need to come to him going, "You know what? I don't have what it takes. I don't have the faith I need. I can't do this without you, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief." It's a paradox that saying you don't have faith is the first step to having faith. And then look at Thomas. He sees Jesus' hands and his feet. He sees the wounds, and there is something powerful with that. If you jump back to verse 20, when Jesus shows himself to the other disciples, again, Jesus shows them his hands and his feet, the actual wounds. It's important. It's important for us to see that Jesus, he suffered for us, that those wounds are sufficient, that they cover our sin. You know, Jesus said three of the most amazing words on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." Finished. And seeing his wounds, that helps us to get that, to understand that he did it. He's done everything it takes to save us. Now, Thomas, notice that he doesn't get everything he was asking for, everything he was demanding. The Bible, it doesn't actually say that Thomas, he took his finger and actually, you know, boop, boop, poked it through the wounds in Jesus' hands. When Thomas sees Jesus, he drops his conditions. He realizes that he's not in control. Now, for us, remember the prayer that we prayed just a few minutes ago, where we told God exactly what we thought we needed. Now, many of us thought that thing was really important, that we needed to believe. And I'm sure Thomas, he thought it was really important that he actually touch those nail holes. Well, can we drop our conditions? Crazy as it sounds, can we realize that we're not in control? We don't even know what we need to believe. But Jesus does. And he'll give it to us if we can give him control. At the end, when Jesus says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe," that's part of this. Jesus is saying, drop your conditions. Let me be in control. But even more powerfully, what Jesus is saying is, let me give you what you actually need. Receive faith from me. Now, I don't pretend to completely understand how faith works. It is amazing. But I know here what we are seeing is Thomas receiving faith from Jesus. Yeah, faith, it's this weird thing where we participate in it. We open ourselves up to faith. We have faith. But it's also a gift from God. We receive faith from God. And Paul, he talks about this in Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, your faith, is not from yourself. It is a gift from God." So you're being saved not by works, so that no one can boast. Wow. We get past our doubts. We resolve our doubts. We get to the point of saying, "My Lord and my God," by receiving faith from God. That's incredible. Now, Jesus, he goes on here to say to Thomas, he says in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, lots of folks think that Jesus here, he's scolding Thomas. I don't think that's true. And I don't just think it's true because, I don't just think that's not what's happening here because Thomas is a hero of mine, and he is a hero for me. I mean, he's the one that insisted that the Jesus of history is the Jesus of faith. If you just look at the words that Jesus is saying here, I think Jesus is just stating the facts. He's saying, "Hey, Thomas, you saw me and you believed. You physically saw me. And because you insisted on that, loads of people, millions, billions of people are going to be pointed in the right direction. They're going to be pointed to believing and being blessed, even though they're not going to see me physically." You see, we can follow Thomas down this path from doubt to faith. We can allow our doubts to lead us to Jesus. And yeah, it's not going to look exactly like Thomas. We're not going to see him physically, but it's every bit as real. We experience him through the Holy Spirit. That's how we interact with Jesus, with God now. That's what we need to do, is interact with the Holy Spirit to see Jesus. And in fact, Jesus talks about that back. You might remember back in chapter 16, Jesus said, we read how Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth." That's what we want today, to go beyond our doubts and be guided into truth, to seeing Jesus. So let's do that now. Let's experience God. Why don't you stand up with me right now? Just going to move into ministry time. This is a time of prayer, interacting with God. So, God, I welcome you here again. Holy Spirit, come. And I start by saying we all have doubts. And I confess that we don't all handle our doubts in the best way. We don't always respond in a healthy way. Some of us are obsessed with our doubts, or we're flip-flopping back and forth, or we're hiding from them. I pray today, God, that you just allow our doubts to lead us to Jesus. Help us to face our doubts about Jesus, who he is, what he did, his promises, what he's doing in our lives. Whatever our doubts are, whether they're based on disappointment or insecurity, something intellectual, some question that we can't get past, something that nags us, let us face those doubts today, here in community. And Jesus, here's the deal. None of our faith is adequate. None of us have adequate faith. So help us in our unbelief. Show us that you are sufficient. Help us to give you control and lay down our conditions and receive from you the faith that we need. Holy Spirit, come and give us faith. Deposit in us faith. Draw us closer, Jesus, closer to you. Now, if you have a relationship with Jesus, this dealing with your doubts, addressing them, facing them, it is a powerful thing to do. It'll allow you to say, my Lord and my God, in a new and powerful way. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you never had. Maybe you did a long time ago, and it's just, you know, it's gone now. If that's you and you're ready to go past your doubts, I'm just going to invite you to just pray a simple prayer with me right now. Start a relationship with Jesus. So just quietly or in your head, pray along. Jesus, I see you, and I see you are the Savior that I've been looking for, the Son of God, and I want the life that you're promising. So because you actually died on a cross for my sins, because the resurrection is real and it proves that it's true, I surrender to you. And with all the faith that I have and all the faith that you're giving me, I say you are my Lord and my God. Thank you. Give me your Holy Spirit. Change me from the inside out. Amen. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are at some point this morning, come forward, and they have a little packet that they can give you. It just gives you some information that will help you in starting your relationship with Jesus. And in fact, what these folks are for is for connecting you with Jesus. So as we've been talking about doubts this morning, I would encourage you to do something powerful, something meaningful. Come up here and let someone pray for you. Let them connect you with Jesus. This will make a huge difference in your life. This can change you to go past your doubts to receiving faith from Jesus. Whatever is going on in your life that you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you this morning. They're going to lead us in some more worship. I don't think God's done with us yet. Stay, interact with him. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.